The Lord gave two ordinances to the church, baptism and the Lord's Supper. These are not a means of grace. They don't earn you any favor with God. We've been going through the study in the book of Galatians, and we've seen that we don't merit God's favor. Grace is unmerited favor by its very definition. And so when we come to the two ordinances in a Baptist church, baptism and the Lord's Supper, we have to recognize that they don't make us any closer to God. Baptism doesn't wash away sin. Faith in the Lord's work on Calvary washes away our sin. Baptism is a sign that shows that you desire to follow Christ and be obedient to his commands, that you are willing to die to yourself and walk in newness of life. The Bible teaches that baptism always comes after salvation, after a person has accepted Christ as Savior. The external sign or testimony that we have been saved is given to everyone. It's a public testimony that we want to follow the Lord. We want to be obedient to him and walk in newness of life. So baptism, water baptism today, is a normal step to a membership in a local church. People ask, can I be a member of your church? What do you require? Well, we want to be like-minded, but primarily, we want to hear your testimony of salvation. We want to know if you've been obedient to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. And that was the case in the early church when the first 3,000 were added to the church after Peter's sermon. They were baptized. And so if you haven't been baptized, I hope you'll consider that next step in your obedience to him. But the Lord's Supper also is something that is an external sign of something that has taken place internally in our lives. So today we're going to spend some time, and we do this periodically when we have a Lord's table, to take a moment and talk about the communion service that we have. Why do we do this? Why do we observe the Lord's table? Why do some churches do it differently? And so the Lord's Supper is going to be something that we look at this morning. The title of the message, This Do in Remembrance of Me. We'll look first of all at the terminology. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16, there are a little different terms that are used for the Lord's table. And here we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16, two titles of or terms that this ordinance is given. The cup of blessing which we bless. Is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. So it's called here the cup of blessing. The word for blessing there is eulogia, a good word. You have a eulogy at a funeral. Someone says a good word about some. Here, it's a word of thanks and gratitude for God's blessing. The third cup of the Passover meal for the Jews and what Jesus celebrated with the disciples before he instituted the Lord's table was called the cup of blessing. So the third cup in that ceremony was called the cup of blessing. At the last Passover, Jesus may have used that cup of the New Testament, or the New Covenant, the cup of blessing, to transition to the New Covenant. He may have been letting them know, now as a church, we're going to be celebrating a meal that remembers his sacrifice on the cross for them. He was the last Passover lamb, and the only Passover lamb that would eventually come to take away the sins of the world. And so now the church remembers and blesses him and gives him thanks, this cup of blessing, and give him thanks for what he's done for us. The word communion is also found in our text, 1 Corinthians 10:16. And that word is a translation of a Greek word, koinonia, which means fellowship. When we observe the Lord's Supper, we are showing that we have a fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ himself, that we have communion with him and also with others in the body of Christ who've gathered together, as this is a church ordinance given to the church. In if you're in 1 Corinthians 10, look down at verse 21. We'll be in several different texts tonight, this morning. But it's called the Lord's table, in contrast to the table of demons or devils. Paul is warning the believers that in Corinth that Christianity is something that's exclusive. You can't just be a Christian on Sunday and live the way that you please every other day of the week. 1 Corinthians 10:21 says, "You cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils." So here it's called the Lord's table. And this is an exclusive thing. When we are here celebrating this, observing this Lord's table, it is His, and He invites us to it. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, Luke calls this ceremony the breaking of bread. In Acts 2:42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." Now, this is different from the breaking of bread that's down in verse 46. In verse 46, they continued with one accord, house to house, breaking of bread, and they ate their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Verse 46 refers to meeting in the homes for fellowship. But verse 42, along with this other, the doctrine, the fellowship, the prayers, this is a service, a church service. And so this is having to do with the Lord's table, and it's called here the breaking of bread. So this is the biblical terminologies that are used in Scripture that talk about this service. Some churches, you will call it the Eucharist, and you've heard that. That's from the Greek word that means to give thanks. That's found in Matthew 26, 27, "And he took the cup and gave thanks." That's that word, Eucharist. And gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." So that's the terminology that we have in the Lord's table. Notice also the participants. Who is welcome to partake of these elements? For whom is this Lord's table provided? The Lord's table is an ordinance for those who are genuine believers. It's for, as I said, the church. The church is made up of those who put their faith in Christ for salvation. Jesus sat down with the 12 for this Passover meal when it was instituted initially. And you remember Judas was there at the beginning of the meal. His feet were washed along with the other 11. Judas ate the Passover meal with the 11. But when Jesus shared this communion meal, he dismissed Judas with the words, "What thou doest, do quickly." And he went out to betray the Lord. And Judas was not a believer. John 17:12 says that he was lost. He was not included in that initial Lord's Supper. And so this is a meal, a commemorative meal, for those who know Christ as their Savior. Now, even among believers, there are different opinions about who should participate in the Lord's Supper service. There are churches who practice what is called closed communion. Only those who are church members of that particular church are welcome to observe the table, the Lord's Supper, and partake of the elements. And then there is what is called open communion, which is just the opposite. All believers present may participate. Now, because of the instruction for everyone to examine his own heart before they take of the elements, it's probably another terminology that's used, and I like it, is close communion. It describes that before we observe the Lord's table, we examine our hearts and we want to make sure that we are in communion with Christ, that we're in fellowship with Him, and we're close to Him. And so you have those closed communion, open communion, or close communion ideas that have been mentioned. What about the importance of this? Why do we observe the Lord's table? We read in 1 Corinthians 11, 24 and 25, the words, "This do in remembrance of me," and that's what the title of the message is today. But we read this is the ordinance that after he gave the bread, he said, "This do as often as you eat it and to remember me." And also in verse 25 of the cup, "This do as often as you drink this cup in remembrance of me." Jesus has commanded that we remember his death until he comes. It is just human nature to forget things. And as he instituted this to the church, now for 2,000 years, the church has been remembering what Christ wanted us to remember. This is not an option. Churches who never have the Lord's table are being disobedient to what he has ordained for the church to do. Individuals who willfully refuse this ordinance are disobeying the Savior who told them to do this to remember him. So we observe it because Jesus told us to. He commanded us to. He ordained us to do this. We also observe it because it's been passed on for the church to observe. The Lord passed on the ordinance to Paul, and Paul told us to observe it as a church. And this is the passage we always go to in this church during our Lord's Table service, 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 25. And it says at the beginning, "For I have received of the Lord," remember Paul is talking to the church at Corinth, "that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." Paul didn't make this up. It wasn't something that the church decided this would be a good tradition to start in a church. He gave us what was already given to him. Now, since it was God who gave it, it carries the authority of God. And Paul also delivered it to the church. Whenever God gives, he gives with a purpose. Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." I thought about that this morning, and I thought, again, as I woke up, maybe it'd be good just to read the passage where we have the crucifixion passage. It's a lengthy passage in the Gospels. But just to stop and think, why are we observing this? What did he do? And I would encourage you to read the crucifixion passage again and realize what he's done for us. Do this in remembrance of me. Well, I need to talk about some of the errors that have been made by churches in this observance of the Lord's table. Some teach that by taking these elements, they're earning God's grace, that it's a sacrament. Because you're doing something, God rewards you for that action, and he rewards you with grace. We mentioned this at the very outset. It's not something that we merit. We don't merit God's grace even by partaking of these elements. That's why Baptists have avoided the term sacrament, because it implies that grace is bestowed on those who participate. Instead, we use the word ordinance, because baptism and the Lord's table are two things that the Lord commanded us to do after we've received his saving grace. We've been saved by grace. There's nothing more to add to our salvation. Our sins are gone. Our future is certain. And so we don't earn any more grace. Okay? The Roman Catholic Church says the Eucharist is a sacrament and a sacrifice. This Lord's Supper is not a new sacrifice of Jesus Christ, of his body, every time that we observe it as a memorial. Jesus only needed to die once for our sins. 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." And so we don't have another mass or memorial of a death or actual death. Some say that the elements change into the body and blood of Christ, or that he's present with these elements. Those who believe in transubstantiation, trans meaning it changes, that these elements change into the body and blood of Christ, some magical incantation, usually in the service, which is done in Latin, the words "hoc est corpus meum," "this is my body," that's when we're told by that particular religion that the elements change into the Lord's body. During the Reformation, Martin Luther argued for a different term, and that was consubstantiation, that Christ was mystically present alongside of the elements. This is held by some Eastern Orthodox, Episcopal, and Lutheran churches today. When Luther was leading the Reformation in Germany, Zwingli was leading it in Switzerland. And Zwingli argued that the elements in the Lord's table are symbolic. In 1529, he and Luther sat down in Marburg, and Luther, they were going to debate this issue. Martin Luther wrote on the very table, not on parchment or anything, but on the table, "Hoc est corpus meum," this is my body. Zwingli said, "Is means signifies." Zwingli writes, "When Christ says, 'I am the vine,' in John 15:5, we have to consider that he's using figurative speech in the first place. Now, if you object against this interpretation of Christ saying, 'I am the vine,' and argue that therefore he must be a physical vine, you end up making Christ into a piece of vine wood. In the same way, when you come to the words, 'This is my body,' you must first make sure that he intended to give his flesh and blood in physical form." He didn't do that until the next day. That was the trip to Calvary. In Zurich, the Mass was abolished in 1525, and the Lord's Supper was celebrated with new liturgy that replaced the altar with a table and a tablecloth. That's an amazing thing about the Reformation. They used to have two pulpits on each side of the platform, and in the middle was the table of the elements that people would say was the body and blood of Christ. So that changed after the Protestant Reformation. The pulpit was central. The Word of God became the focus. Sola Scriptura was one of the cries, the five solas. And so that the elements were just on the table. And that's what Zwingli did. The striking feature of the Zwinglian observance of the sacrament was its simplicity. Because the bread and the wine were not physically transformed into Christ's body and blood, there was no need for spurious ceremonies and pompous rituals. The occasion was marked by simplicity and reverence and an emphasis on its nature as a memorial. And we believe the clearest explanation is that these elements are symbolic. When Jesus established this Lord's Supper for his church, he was using elements apart from his body and blood at that time. He hadn't died yet. Jesus was giving his disciples this symbol that would take place of something that was real the following day. He would go to the cross, and so he wasn't giving his literal blood in this memorial meal. He was using the bread as a symbol of his body, and he was using the cup as a picture of the blood that he would shed on Calvary. So this meal is an outward picture that we're to observe to show the reality of our salvation that has already taken place in our lives and the fellowship that we have with Christ. Let's move now to the meaning of the Lord's Supper. And as I was going through Scripture, I found at least seven different truths about the Lord's table. First of all, it's a testament. A will is made valid when the one who made the will passes away. Pastor Nate read our Scripture reading in Hebrews 9:11-15. The sacrifices under the Mosaic Law and the Old Testament could never redeem us from our sin. It was the blood of Jesus Christ when he died. That's what would ratify the covenant, the testament. The very next verses in Hebrews 9 verses say this, "For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth." So under the Old Testament, or the Old Covenant of the law, we learned that we were sinners, and we could never measure up to God's standard of righteousness. But Jesus came, and he lived a sinless life, and he became our substitute. He filled full the law. He fulfilled it. And by dying, he validated the New Testament or the New Covenant. And he provides salvation for all who accept his payment for their sins. Jesus took the cup in 1 Corinthians 11:25 and said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So it's a testament. It's also a memorial. We are to remember the Lord's death. As we go through the service, the instruments play hymns, usually around the topic of Christ's crucifixion, of his death, and we focus on what he did. We're told to remember the Lord's death. These elements are objects that Jesus instructed us to use to remember, to respond. We physically eat and drink these elements, and that helps us to remember our salvation. Again, it is not saving us. We're not accepting Christ now, but we remember the simplicity of saying, "Yes, I receive Christ as my Savior." It's a memorial. Third, it's a sign of fellowship. This was a meal. It followed the Passover meal. And just as families sit down for occasions and special meals today, it's a time to talk, to listen, to spend time with each other around the table. Here, Christ wants us to fellowship with one another and with him. Philippians 3:10, Paul said, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings." And so as we partake of this meal in a few moments, we'll be remembering and we'll be fellowshipping with his sufferings, remembering what he did, a sign of fellowship. It's also a way to preach the good news, the gospel. There's a word, and growing up in church, I always thought, well, they misspelled show in that verse. It's S-H-E-W, 1 Corinthians 11:26. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." And the shoe is a word that means to proclaim the gospel to its fullest extent. In fact, the original word here has the gospel in it, katangelion. And so that kata at the beginning is to the fullest extent. And so we're showing his death until he comes again. We are preaching this gospel message. We preach it to ourselves. We're reminded of what Jesus did. We preach it to others who are here observing this. And then we carry that message to the world who needs it. It's a way to preach the good news. Fifth, it brings gratitude and praise. Now, you can't stop and think about what Jesus did for you when he died on Calvary's cross and remain unmoved. Your heart is just normally filled as you consider he did this for you. And you have this adoration, this love for him, for what he did. You have a praise. You want to sing his praises for this great, majestic gift. You want to worship and have gratitude. So this communion service should produce that in our hearts, a greater appreciation for who he is and a praise for what he's done. It's also a time of anticipation. One day we'll have a meal with Christ in heaven. The last time Jesus ate with his disciples on earth, he told them in Mark 14:25, "Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Again, for all these years, the church has celebrated this memorial with the understanding that one day we will sit down at a table with him in his kingdom. He will eat with us. It's a time of anticipation. Last, it causes us to maintain fellowship. This is a time of self-examination. And so we come to the warning that he gave this memorial, the warning in verses 27 to 32 of 1 Corinthians 11. "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink of this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation or judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Why does this judgment come? It's the warning is for those who eat and drink unworthily. Now, if we were to be honest, none of us are worthy of our salvation. But that's not what this word means. The word is anoxios. It's like an axle, but it's out of balance, an unbalance, an imbalance. So we're not to observe the Lord's table irreverently. The Lord's Supper should never become a routine or a ritual. We're to stop and we're to weigh out the value of God's great mercy and love that he demonstrated on the cross. And we're reminded of his worthiness, that value of that sacrifice. He was obedient to the Father. And he reminds us of the Father's love for us. And so we're not to observe this irreverently without thinking of what he has done. We're not to observe the Lord's table hypocritically. Here again, that balance of the scales. On one side of the scale, by taking these elements, we're saying, I'm in fellowship with him. I'm in communion with him. If we're not walking in fellowship with him, we're to examine ourselves and make sure that whatever has come between us and the Savior is taken care of. And that's to be done every time that we have the Lord's table. It's to be done every day. We should have that accounting when the Holy Spirit convicts us of something and we make things right with him, but especially at this time. And there's a warning for the disobedient brother, the believer who brings this kind of judgment on himself, verse 29. It's to himself. Each believer is responsible for his own chastisement. And if there's no self-judgment or discernment, then there's chastening. Hebrews 12:6 tells us that because the Lord loves us, he chastens us and scourges every son whom he receives. How should the believer respond then? Verse 28, but let a man examine himself. The word there is just to test yourself. Test your own heart to make sure that the picture that you're presenting, that you are in communion with the Lord, is really true in your life. Self-judgment is in 1 Corinthians 11:31, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. And so we want to make sure that we're walking in fellowship with the Lord. The punishment in the early church, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. The Lord was bringing that on because of sin in the church. And so we want to make sure that we are walking with the Lord and in fellowship with him, that the portrayal of this meal is genuine and true in our lives. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Before you take the elements this morning, I'd like us all to prepare our hearts by considering, was there a time in our lives that we trusted Christ as Savior? Can you remember that time? You look back and say, yes, I put my faith in him. That was the day of my salvation. And then as a believer, are you walking in fellowship with him, or is this something that there's something that you know of in your life that needs to be made right? I would encourage you to make it right as we prepare for the Lord's table. And are you in fellowship with other believers? Is there anybody else that you have something against that needs to be taken care of? And maybe even right now you're thinking, I'm going to take care of this. I'm going to take steps to correct that, to talk to that person, to make sure things are right. Father in heaven, I pray that as we observe the Lord's table, as you have taught us to do, that our hearts would be drawn closer in a gratitude of what you've done for us, and that the time that we spend here will be a time of self-examination, a time of anticipation of seeing you face to face. And I pray that we'll live our lives in obedience to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.